On a Saturday morning while traveling to a church camp, the Slate family van was hit head-on by a car traveling at over 90 miles per hour. Parents Jim and Janet were severely injured, as was their 6-year-old daughter Haley. 8-year-old Hannah and Joseph, age 5, lay paralyzed from the waist down. Their 4-year-old daughter Hope died at the scene. For people of faith, this tragedy raises some serious questions about God. One might ask, where was God at a time like this? Is God all-powerful and in control of even times like these, or is he only a spectator to our suffering? And how is it possible that he actually allows such tragedies to invade our lives? Author, artist, and public speaker Johnny Erickson Tada, who for more than 35 years has lived as a quadriplegic, will explore the goodness of God in the shadows of suffering. Discover a treasure in the darkness on this day of discovery.
Day of our accident, Jant and I took the kids to go see a Muppet movie, and we're going from there out to our church camp. And on the way to our church camp, the accident happened. Other than that, I can't tell you any more about that day. I don't remember recalling you that.
In July 1999, on a county road near Elkhart, Indiana, two cars were drag racing. Coming over the crest of a hill at 92 miles an hour, one of the cars slammed head-on into a van carrying Jim and Janet Slate and their 4 children.
I vaguely remember Jim swerving and kind of saying something in a panic and looking up, but I don't remember the trip in between, you know, how we get from one place to the other. I'd say probably the next memory was actually waking up at the scene of the accident. And waking up because Haley was crying and asking what happened.
When we arrived, I was the first ambulance on scene, and it literally looked like a war zone. The accident came out as not only a motor vehicle collision, but there was also fire involved, and there were multiple patients involved as well. So it was kind of a huge mass casualty situation rolled up into one, and I don't think anybody that was arriving on that scene was fully prepared for what we found.
But then the car that had hit us bursted into flames. And I remember just praying, because at that time Haley wasn't talking anymore. When I could see her, you could see the blood coming down her face. So I knew she'd been hurt, but I didn't know how bad or what had happened. And Jim was in shock and unconscious and trapped under the steering wheel. So I knew that it had been bad. And I just remember when Haley was crying, I just started praying out loud for all of them to hear me. And I just prayed and told God, we're ready to go. We're all ready to go, and that's okay. If that is your will, we're ready to go. And I didn't know at that time that Hope had already died. John Simmons was also the other paramedic that was at the scene of the accident. And John was Jim's accountability partner and prayer partner, and we've been friends with their families for a long time. And of course, John had started at Jim's side and worked his way around and was with each of the kids, and at that point didn't realize that it was us.
I arrived at Joey's side. Joey was not breathing either. I opened up Joey's airway and began to ventilate Joey. It was that point that I realized who they were. I treated Joey until another ALS ambulance arrived and transferred care to that patient, or to that ambulance crew. Once they took over Joey's care, I went back to the white van. At that point, they were extricating Janet from the van. I went up to Janet, and Janet looked at me and she goes, "Hope he's gone, isn't she?" And I said, "Yes."
Jim, Janet, and their daughter Haley suffered many severe injuries. Hannah and Joey were paralyzed from the waist down. Hope Abigail Slate, age 4, perished in the accident. Jim and Janet attended Hope's funeral on stretchers. They watched as their precious daughter's body was buried, and with her, many of their hopes and dreams for their children. Now, they entered a world of losses, medical treatments, and permanent disabilities. On another warm July day, 3 decades prior to the Slate's accident, I too entered that same world of physical disability. I had just graduated from high school and I was preparing for college. My sister and I went to the beach on the Chesapeake Bay, and I swam out to a raft anchored offshore. I took a breath and dove into the water, and in that moment, my life changed. I was paralyzed from the neck down. During recovery, I had a lot of questions about life and about God.
The question that kept plaguing me at first was, why me? Why not somebody else? Why not a neighbor, a friend, someone else across town? And the very question itself raised an image of God throwing dice or God spinning a roulette wheel. And the idea that God could be that capricious and that offhanded by willy-nilly picking, choosing whomever should might get slept broadsided with this suffering to me was more terrifying than the accident itself.
I remember after the accident, laying in the hospital that day after coming out of surgery, one of the first things I did was just cried out to God. It's like, I cannot physically walk right now. And spiritually, I don't know that I can walk either because I feel so broken and so let down. I mean, your first thought is, God, why? Why did you let this happen?
And it was after the surgery, she came back very weak and tired and truly in despair, I think. And she's like, Lord, I either need to run away from you or I either need to run to you.
You know, that question, why, is so funny. It's so strange. It's so odd. It's never dry or inert or unemotional. It's always why, and aimed at a person, aimed at somebody. Somebody's got to pay. Somebody's got to explain here. Why?
The most difficult whys come when we have done nothing wrong, when we suffer for a mistake or a sin or a crime committed by someone else. Jim and Janet's precious daughter was dead. 2 of their young children were paralyzed. Even the man that hit them had pleaded not guilty for what he had done. Why, God? Why? I know what it is like to cry out to God, why? And I know what it's like to hear the silence after my prayer. And as time goes by, the question changes. Instead of asking God why, the question becomes, can I trust God with this?
And so when we ask why, I think all we want God to do is be a daddy, to reach down and pick us up and hold us to his breast and pat us on the back and say, there, there, honey, daddy's here. God is here. Everything's going to be okay. I think that's all we want when we ask why. We just want the fatherly assurance that our life is not spinning out of control. It's not in some nightmarish chaos, that somehow, in some divine way, everything is going to be okay. It's going to be okay.
From the very beginning, my first recollection, I knew that God had a plan for it. I wasn't worried. It's not like me to normally be so optimistic, but God seriously calmed me so much. I mean, I had a peace that passes all understanding.
It was probably about 2 or 3 months after the accident when I saw him for the first time, and I was amazed that the peace that him and Janet both had about the whole thing, not only the injuries that they were dealing with, but the loss of hope and the physical limitations of their children at that point, the peace that he had was overwhelming. And he even shared with me after the fact, when we got back to meeting on our weekly basis, how he would look back at those times and say, John, that wasn't even me. That was God literally carrying me through all that stuff, because it was looking back on it, I couldn't have done it without him.
It's one thing to trust that everything's going to be okay in the first few moments type of thing, but as it got further out, that's when I was kind of like, Lord, you really are still there, aren't you? But he proved himself all along the way to Jant and I almost daily.
The Slates trusted in God's sovereignty, that he was in control over their lives, even in their time of darkness. It gave them a peace and a hope in a hopeless situation. And you know, when we suffer, others do watch. People look closely into the lives of those who suffer. They look to see if what we believe really counts when it hurts.
Their faith was it was apparent through the entire accident from the very beginning. I remember the news coming to the hospital, wanting to interview them, and not once did they ever, I don't even know how to put it into words. They always talked about God being first in their life and how he was in control of the situation. And even though they didn't know what was going on, they trusted God.
The funeral was pretty highly publicized. And Jim and Janet came by way of ambulance, had a number of medical staff attending to them. They were both still in hospital beds. I think our services probably took on a different flavor for quite a while, of just songs and the themes of the services took on the flavor of God is faithful, God is good, he loves us, he extends his mercy to us, probably more than we had for quite a while, just because we are all kind of asking those questions. And I think probably a lot of people weren't asking them out loud. They're asking them deep down inside and wondering just what do we have to hold on to in this time, and how can we show our faith, how can we live out in the midst of this trial.
When I was first injured, I needed to know that God had his hands on the wheels of my life. I needed to know how and to what extent he was in control of this suffering. It frightened me to death to think he took his hands off the wheel and somehow lost control and was helpless to do anything about my disability. And I was plagued with questions like, if God is powerful and God is good, then why wasn't he powerful enough to stop it? And if he was, and he could have stopped it but didn't, then how in the world can he be good? I think that's the problem that most of us wrestle with. And the answer I found is a little convoluted, but boy, it helped me. And that is, if God didn't control suffering or evil or hardships or catastrophes, then, oh my goodness, evil and catastrophes and suffering would come barreling at us uncontrolled. And I don't know about you, but I cannot live in a world of unrestrained evil. I can't abide a world in which there's no divine hand holding back the flood of maladies and ailments and cancers and diseases and deformities and accidents and illnesses and injuries. Oh God, you must be in control. Please don't take your hands off the wheel for a nanosecond. It takes faith to believe that, but I did. And I think the Slates did, and it has helped enormously.
God started preparing us for the accident before the accident ever even happened. We had went through an incredible Bible study, a discipleship study, a few weeks before the accident. We were only halfway through when the accident happened. But in that study, it was such an awesome growing time for Jim and I. And God, and our pastor at the time, Pastor Phil, was like, you know, as we were going through the study, he's like, okay, while you're doing this, I recommend you to read Romans. When you're done reading Romans, read Romans again. And then when you're done, I want you to read it again. He goes, so by the time we're done with this, you should have read Romans 4 times. So we started digging into Romans. And while we were reading Romans and going through the study at the same time, it was just incredible to me, some of the truth. It's like, I had read Romans before. But it's like being in that atmosphere and that study and that frame of worship, I mean, daily worship, the truths that he brought out was just incredible to us. And I see that now. That was God's timing. That was in His timing that we would go through that and develop some of those truths and skills within us that God was trying to show us.
For Jim and Janet, the book of Romans became a treasure in their time of darkness. Here's some of what they found. We also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God.
And so then it brought me back to searching the scriptures and trying to figure out the answers that I had. Where do we go from here? How do we handle this? How do we use this so that God can be glorified in all of this? How do I find that strength and that peace? And it was there, you know, starting from the peace from the moment I saw Hope laying on the ground and knowing she was gone, and that peace that He gave me, to even now, to knowing where Hope is, to knowing that my kids' future are in His hands. There's a peace there. There's an intimacy.
It's natural to ask, how can this suffering be God's will in my life? I remember when I asked that question, a friend of mine just answered it with a question back. He said, well, Johnny, let me ask you something. Look at Jesus' life. He went to the cross. Do you think that was God's will? Well, I mean, I didn't know much about the gospel story, but it sounded good to me. Sure, it was God's will that Jesus go to a cross. And I mean, we've been talking about it for the last 2,000 years. I guess it's God's will. But then my friend said, but consider Johnny. It involved torture. It involved murder. It involved mock justice. It involved treason from someone like Judas Iscariot. I mean, how can any of that be God's will? Justice, injustice, murder, torture, treason. But yet, God permits what He hates. He hates all those things. He hates diving accidents. He hates spinal cord injuries. He hates the fact that drunk drivers careen into the front end of cars. He hates these things, but yet He permits, allows for these things to happen, those things He hates, to accomplish something that He loves. And what is it that He loves? He loves the look on Janet Slate's face, or Jim's, my face, that looks trustingly up to Him and says, I believe you. I know that you're after something in my life that goes far deeper than the physical, far deeper than hands that work or feet that walk. It's the changed heart. It's the refined soul that's settled. It's peace that's profound. It is hope buoyant and new. It is a positive perspective on life. It is the ability to share that with others who are hurting. God permits things He hates to accomplish that kind of stuff, because that's the stuff He loves.
For me personally, I never needed God as much as I needed Him through the time of the accident, but needing Him that deeply took my relationship that deeply, so it's a much deeper relationship, and I'm grateful for that and the lessons that I've learned and just the closeness that I can have with Him now. But it was like I had to need Him that desperately to have Him feel that, to have that comfort and that relationship. So it was through that the relationship was allowed to go more intimate. And I think that's what we learned in this accident. God didn't take the storm away when we called to Him, but He provided that shelter and that refuge and that comfort for us to seek while we were going through the storm. Weeks before, I said, God, use our family any way you want. Use us. We are yours. I give you each of my children to do with what you want, because they're yours. My job is to raise them to serve you and to know you and to love you. So when He took Hope, I couldn't be angry with Him because I give Him the permission to do that, you know. So there was a peace in letting her go. And just 2 weeks before the accident, Hope had made up a song that she sang, I don't want to go down, I want to go up because I love Jesus. And I just started thinking she's where she wanted to be. That's where she wanted to be. She had such an in-depth love of Jesus for being only 4 years old. And, you know, I think every parent who loses a child, you tend to idealize that child that's gone. But she truly was a very bright, mature little girl for her age. And I think that goes back to God knowing that He wanted us to get as much of her as we could in the 4 years that we had her.
The Bible could be no clearer. God does ask His children of every nation and walk of life to suffer. But they are not asked to walk alone in the suffering, nor are they asked to suffer without a purpose.
You know, one of my favorite verses is 2 Corinthians 1:3-5, and it talks about our comfort comes from Christ. Because of that comfort, I can give comfort to others. I would never have the comfort to give to people had I not been through this valley. I wouldn't have it. I could try to understand. It's like you're in this elite club once you've lost a child or lost somebody you love dearly. You know, you have to pay a high price to be there, and you can only be there through the loss. But there's a bond there. There's an understanding. It goes beyond sympathy, you know, to truly understanding where they're at and understanding those stages of grief. And in an odd way, that is a gift. That is one of the gifts God's given us and good that's come out of it because of the comfort that God showed us, the comfort that we received from our church family, our community, and our friends. We're now able to turn around and give that comfort to those who we come in contact with. And I'm grateful for that.
Today, Jim and Janet Slate, as well as Hannah, Haley, and Joey, serve other families in need through Hope Ministries, named for Hope Abigail Slate. Helping other people endure comes alongside individuals and families who have experienced a devastating accident or a loss in their lives.
You know, Jim and I just started thinking we could use what we've been through to glorify God. You know, not to be able to say that we've been through this so we know all, but to be able to say we've been through this so we'll walk through it with you, because we can't take it away from anybody, but we can walk through it with them and hopefully along the way be able to say, do you see where God's working? Do you see how God was faithful here? Jim and I have said a lot as far as we'd never want to go through this accident again or have to go through the loss of a child again to learn the things that we've learned, but we're grateful that there have been good things come out of it. And Hannah had shared with me once that she thinks that that's one of the miracles of this, is how God can turn something that was really bad and make good into it, that is a miracle. And when, you know, I started thinking about it, I'm like, she's absolutely right. Who else could take something so devastating and be able to have anything good come out of it?
Dearest Hopi, in God's time, I will understand. You touched my life so much that it hurts so much. Your mommy and I can't wait to see you with Jesus for all eternity. Love, Daddy.
Hopi used to sing the song you made up, I Don't Want to Go Down, I Want to Go Up, because I love Jesus. Now you are there. I miss you so much. I know I will see you again someday in heaven. I love you, your big sister, Hannah.
Hope, you are my best little sister. I wish I could see you. You are in my heart. Do you know that? I love you, your sister Haley.
Hope, you are my best buddy. I miss you so much, and I remember all the times we ate candy together. Love, your brother Joey.
Hopi, you have touched my life in such a dynamic way. I know that is the reason your absence leaves such an incredible pain. My comfort comes from knowing you are with Jesus. I know you are where you most wanted to be. I miss so much your tender touch and strong will. I will hold close my memories of you always in your bathing suit and holding your BB. God has promised me that our separation will not be long, and someday soon we will join you for all eternity in heaven. With all of my love, Mommy.
Whenever I begin to feel, even now, even still, the darkness of confusion or discouragement cloud my vision, I think back on a trip I once took with my mom to Carlsbad Caverns. We went way down into the pit of this cavern, and the guide turned out the light. It was so dark and so frightening. You could not see your hand in front of your face. And yet, in the darkness, I heard my mother's voice, and I found her hand. And never did that hand feel so comforting and securing than when, as a little girl, I found it in the dark. And I believe that suffering is very much like that. God, because he is a mysterious God and his ways are far beyond ours, God knows sometimes often when to let the darkness fall through an accident, an illness, a disappointment, a heartache. But when he does, we hear his voice. We reach out, we find his hand, and never, never does the hand of God feel so warm, feel so secure, feel so comforting as when in the dark. And that's the treasure in darkness that can be found.
Johnny Erickson Tada grew up in Baltimore, Maryland. Johnny loved the ocean and the power and freedom of riding horses. But just after high school graduation, a dive into unfamiliar water changed everything.
I desperately wanted to kill myself. Here I was trapped in this canvas cocoon. I couldn't move anything. Physically, I was little more than a corpse. I had no hope of ever walking again.
Since that day, Johnny has authored 25 books, spoken in more than 35 countries, is heard daily on the radio across America, had a movie made about her life, and now leads an organization that seeks to help hundreds of thousands of disabled people around the world.
I had absolutely no idea of how I could find purpose or meaning just existing day after day after day. I kept asking, why on earth should a person be forced to live out such a hopeless existence?
Johnny Erickson Tada tells her story on this day of discovery.
Years old, just graduated from high school, academic recommendation to college, just packed my trunk, was all ready to go. And then my sister and I went out to this beach on the Chesapeake Bay, swam out to this raft, anchored offshore, took a breath, deep dive, and bang.
Johnny?
My life changed.
Butch! 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 Butch!
Hey, somebody in the car.
Butch!
I got it back.
Butch! I can't breathe.
Okay, hold ahead. I got it.
It's funny how even 36 years later of quadriplegia and living life in a wheelchair, the shock of a life change never wears thin.
You'll have to check her in over there.
I'll be right back.
Excuse me, you know, my daughter's here. Dad, you have to sign something so they can operate, child.
All right, let's find a doctor.
When doctors told me that I would be paralyzed for the rest of my life, it just didn't compute. It didn't sink in.
Once I catch my breath, I should be okay.
It was numb. Everything bounced off my brain. All the facts and figures just did not go below the surface. I could not absorb the impact, the enormous, radical change that a spinal cord injury meant in my life. And as a result, I enjoyed getting get well cards. They assured me that soon and very soon I would be back to normal.
Am I going to be in this thing a long time? Dad? Please be straight with me. It'll really help to know.
Johnny, the doctor says your injury is more or less permanent. Honey, your dancing days are over.
Daddy, I'm gonna walk. I don't know what you're so worried about.
How can any of this be your will? I did all the things you're supposed to do to be a Christian. I was sorry for my sins, all of them. Really? How could you let this happen to me?
Never forget a very dark night long after visiting hours were over in the hospital when all my roommates were asleep and I wanted so much to cry, but there was no one around to wipe my nose or dry my eyes. I saw this shadowy form crawling on hands and knees across the linoleum floor, and finally this form came close to my bed, and it was my girlfriend from high school. She had snuck in and had snuck past the nurse's station, and I said, "What are you doing here? If they catch you, they're going to kick you out." Well, very quietly, she lowered the guardrail to my hospital bed. And as high schoolers will often do, she snuggled up next to me, put her head on the pillow right next to mine, and in the darkness began singing to me, "Man of sorrows, what a name for the Son of God who came, ruined sinners to reclaim. Hallelujah, what a Savior." And there was something about the closeness and warmth of her body next to mine. There was something about the sweetness of that song that helped me find what is still a treasure in that darkness.
God, if I can't die, show me how to live. Please.
God, I'm a quadriplegic. I can't live this way. I can't do this. But God, you can. You can give strength. You can give peace, power, perspective. You can give hope. You can give ability. You can give resources that I lack. I have none, Lord, but you do. Show up in my life big time.
It may be possible for you to train other muscles in your back and shoulders to compensate for certain arm muscles you've lost.
Is that what you mean about getting my hands back?
I don't want you to think that the smile you see is made out of toothpaste. It's real. It's hard fought for. It's hard won every single morning when I wake up. And I tell you what, I still draw inspiration from this little verse in the Bible. It says in the New Testament somewhere, "In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you." When someone first told me that, I felt like throwing up on their shoes because I was anything but thankful. But my friend reminded me the verse wasn't asking me to feel thankful. It was just simply asking me to give thanks, grit my teeth, and find things in life for which to give thanks. And so I began waking up every morning looking at the bright sun, looking at the fact that my My hospital bed was near a window that I could see the leaves move and the wind on the trees, and I began to give thanks for the smallest of things, that I could sit up in a wheelchair, that I could breathe, that I could see, that I had friends who still cared for me, that I could live. And funny how cultivating the smallest little bit of gratitude exercises this this weak muscle of faith. But boy, once you start giving thanks in small things, the muscle of faith gets stronger. And before you know it, you're giving thanks for a life in a wheelchair. I don't know what you might be going through. You might feel misunderstood by your friends. You might be crushed by disappointment. Well, please know that God feels the sting in his chest. Did you know that Jesus couldn't even get his three best friends to hang out with him on the night that he was crucified? They abandoned him. They forgot him. If you feel the sting of loneliness, know that God felt it first. You might be feeling like you're going through hell. Please know that God went through it before you even, so that he might give you the same hope and encouragement you've heard about in this program. Jesus is the most God-forsaken man who ever lived, so that he could turn to you and say, I'll never forsake you. I will never leave you alone. It's our natural inclination when we get slapped on the hand to think, uh-oh, what did I do wrong? Well, what's up? That's natural, but God is supernatural. And he just doesn't turn a hose in Earth's general direction and then pour on a blast of water to see who gets the wettest. No. No, he has taken the judgment. That's why Jesus came. He absorbed all of God's anger against us because of our stiff-necked, stubborn pride and rebellion. He absorbed it so that God the Father has nothing left for us but forgiveness and tender mercies and compassion and peace and power and forgiveness and long-suffering. All God's got left for us is help and hope, certainly not judgment. Every morning, even now, even today, when I woke up, I thought to myself, oh God, I don't know that I can do this. Another day of bed baths, another day of somebody coming into my bedroom and getting me dressed, exercising my legs, sitting me up in a wheelchair, brushing my teeth, blowing my nose, brushing my hair. I can't do this. But yet when I feel that way, it is what drives me to God for help. He tells me I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I believe that. And it makes a huge difference. And maybe the really handicapped people are the people who, when their alarm clock goes off, they jump out of bed, they take a quick shower, they scarf down breakfast, and then they zoom out the front door in automatic cruise control. The Bible says God resists the proud. People who live life on automatic cruise control, but he gives grace, strength, help, hope, peace, patience to the humble. And who are the humble? Just people like you and me who know our desperate need and urgent requirement of God.
Just an ordinary girl. It was not what she had planned. It was hard to understand. When suddenly her life had changed, dreams would have to wait, alone and so afraid. But can you hear the words of Mary saying, let it be so, Lord, I would do anything because I know the God I love forever will be faithful. The God I love forever will never let me go. The God I love forever, stay beside me, guide me home. For you alone are the God I love. Just an ordinary day. It was not what I had planned. It was hard to understand. When suddenly my life had changed. It all seemed so unfair, but God was always there. And through it all I've come to see He's faithful. Let it be so, Lord, I would do anything, because I know the God I love forever will be faithful. The God I love forever will never let me go. The God I love forever, stay beside me, guide me home. For you alone are the God I love.
Culture hates suffering. We wish we could get rid of it. We want to erase it from the dictionary. We want to medicate it. We want to give Advil to it. We want to surgically exorcise it or enhance it. We want to institutionalize it, divorce it, do anything but live with it. But yet, when we face our weaknesses, we can appreciate the fact that, hey, the weaker I am, the harder I have to lean on God. And the harder we lean on Him, the stronger we discover Him to be. And not just Him. We discover who we are. We discover things about ourselves that we never dreamed possible. So, little wonder the Bible says, boast in your weakness, delight in the infirmity, glory in the limitation. You know why? Because then God's power rests on you.
In the New Testament, the Apostle Paul recorded his cry for healing from a physical ailment of some kind. We have his personal account of begging God to heal him, and we've got God's answer. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord 3 times that it might depart from me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in your weakness. Therefore, most gladly I will rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ might rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities and reproaches and needs and persecutions and distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong.
I'll be the first to admit that I hate being weak. I become undone. I get so unnerved when at a shopping mall people stare, or when I'm in line at a checkout counter, the clerk looks right over the top of my head and looks at the person behind me and says, next please. It just is so humiliating at times. Nobody likes being weak. But the weaker I am, the harder I have to lean on God. And the harder I lean on Him, the stronger I discover Him to be. So maybe suffering isn't something we should try to erase out of our dictionary. We shouldn't try to avoid it, ignore it, institutionalize it, divorce it, medicate it, surgically exorcise it. No, maybe we ought to find what is in it that might show us something about God and show us something about ourselves.
Nothing defines us more than the choices we make. What kind of choices are you making in whatever challenges you might be facing? I know what it is to make bad choices and to make good ones.
Suffering is a little like a match. You light it, and it can either barbecue a bunch of really tasty hamburgers, or it can set a forest afire. Suffering is like that match. It can either bring a family closer together, forge unity, open up lines of communication, promote a kind of cohesiveness in the family unit that just wouldn't have been there otherwise, or suffering can rip a family apart. The thing is, the choice is ours. Suffering's there, really rather neutral, like a lit match. And what are we going to do with it? Are we going to barbecue those burgers? Or are we going to let suffering rip us to shreds? There's this Bible verse in the New Testament that says, see to it that none of you resists or refuses the help that God wants to give you. For if you do, a root of bitterness might well spring up within you, poisoning your life and the lives of everybody else around you. I don't want to live that way.
2 Corinthians 5:10 says that one day we shall all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, and there will be rewards doled out. And I think the more faithful we are, the more obedient we are down here on earth, the greater will be our reward. That is, the greater will be our capacity for joy, for praise, for worship, and for heaven-hearted happiness. I do not want to get to heaven and look in my rearview mirror and think, ah, gee, why didn't I obey the Lord more? Why didn't I serve Him more wholeheartedly? No, I want to carpe diem down here. I want to seize the day. I want to grab the opportunity and make the most of each God-blessed moment and squeeze out of it every ounce of opportunity for internal investment I can. We are but blips on the eternal screen down here. We're but little wisps of smoke. We're here today and gone tomorrow. And each minute is so precious. I want to make certain in that minute I obey, because I want to hear the words of my Savior, "Well done, Johnny. Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful. Maybe not always successful, but you've been faithful in a few things. And I'll take charge of 10 cities. Ah! I can't believe that we've all just been put here to get born, grow old, and then die. There's got to be more to life than just existing, going through the motions. Growing older, getting a job, having some kids, and facing a deathbed. There's got to be something more. There's got to be, because we're too significant for this earth alone. There's something in us that longs, yearns, aches for some fulfillment, some promise yet to be realized. That's longing for heaven. And I think all of us in one way or another experience it, although many of us try to fill that longing with sex, drugs, I don't know, adultery, you name it, busyness. We try and fill our lives with so much stuff. And God wants us to just stop, pause, be still, know that He is God, and realize that He's beckoning us home. Come home, ye who are weary, come home, the hymn says. How do we get home? We follow Christ. We follow Him to the cross. We bundle up our stiff-necked, stubborn pride, our willful insistence to do things our way, and we lay it all there at the foot of the cross, and then invite Jesus, who has already gone to the cross so that the Father might not have any more anger left for us, but only love and tenderness and forgiveness and joy and peace and purpose. We invite Jesus to sit on the throne of our hearts, and we say yes to Him and no to the old way of doing things. And what do you know? We find ourselves on the path to heaven. And what a beautiful adventure. What a joyful journey it is. I would invite you to be sure of your heavenly home and to bow your will, your heart, your mind, and emotions before God and say to Him, "Thank you, God, for providing a way for me to go to heaven." Not through religion, no, not through formalism or tradition, no, but through a relationship with your Son, Jesus Christ, who came to earth to go to the cross, to bear the weight of the Father's anger against your sin and mine, that's right, yours and mine, and pay for it all there at the cross, and then burst forth from the tomb 3 days later, resurrected, assuring us hope that we too one day will burst forth from our graves. It's a promise. And all you need to do is bow your heart and say, "Father, thank you for giving me Jesus as my Savior. I bundle up all my sin. I put it at the foot of the cross of Christ. I invite Christ to sit on the throne of my heart and thank you for the difference that He will make as I turn away from my old way of doing things and follow you anew and afresh." A warm summer afternoon in 1967, a 17-year-old goes swimming with her sister on the Chesapeake Bay and just swims right out to this raft anchored a few yards offshore, pulls herself up onto it, takes this stupid dive into very shallow water.
Johnny!
I knew right then and there that, boy, my life had changed forever. My doctor said, "Johnny, you are going to be paralyzed for the rest of your life without use of your hands or your legs." God, I can't live like this. I will not live this way. Because I couldn't hold razors or push pills down my throat. I knew I couldn't end my life physically, so I was strongly tempted to end my life emotionally, mentally, spiritually. I was strongly tempted to just lay in bed, turn on the air conditioner, tell my mother to turn out the lights, and just shut the door. Finally, in that darkness behind that closed door, I realized, I can't live like this. God, show me how to live. My only anchor was the Word of God. 1 Thessalonians 5:18, in everything give thanks. Like a suction cup, I just pressed myself up against that verse, okay, God, I am gonna give thanks today. Small things, small steps, moving forward one bit at a time. And oh my goodness, as I exercise this little bit of obedience and giving thanks, my faith stretches, it grows, my perspective widens, the world gets bigger as I take bigger steps and thank God for more things, greater things, and life begins to change. And that was a wonderful day when I opened the door and wheeled out of that dark bedroom and began to embrace life. I discovered that there are an awful lot of other disabled people in dark bedrooms who need to embrace life. And I've got a wonderful team of people at Johnny and Friends who are helping them to do just that. Because if there's a church in their area that needs to reach out to a family with a disability, then hey, we at Johnny and Friends will help them. Or if there's a family in a community, a mom and dad whose marriage is breaking apart because of a disabled kid, then we'll scholarship them. We'll send them to a family retreat. Or if there's a nursing home and folks are languishing without hope and feeling despair, then we'll send them special delivery. We'll give them Bibles. We'll give them the love of God. Or maybe if they can only reach so far as to turn a radio knob on their bedside table, then they can listen to the Johnny and Friends radio program. Or if there's a child in Albania who doesn't have a wheelchair, or a grandmother in Guatemala who's being pushed around in a wheelbarrow, then we will give them a wheelchair. We'll give them a Bible. That's our passion at Johnny and Friends. To embrace life means to embrace Christ and to embrace the circumstances He puts us in. And I'm going to share that message, whether through speaking or singing, writing, painting, you name it. You give me somebody, anybody, and I will tell them that God's power can show up best in their weakness too.
For you alone are the God I